Turn to your neighbor and give him a high five. Your favorite neighbor. If you don't have a neighbor, air high five. I don't know. Figure something out. Come on. Well, my name is Andre. I got the privilege to preach on Mother's Day. I'm excited. I'm going to try something new, too. I got my notes, and I like to, like, use my notes and go through everything, hit every point, but I'm also got my Bible here to see where God wants me to steer this ship today. So I wanted to quickly go to Psalms, let's see, 98. And I love what our worship team did today, because I think Psalms 98 verse 4 says it right here. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody. And I love what Louisa said. It's like when the Lord comes so close to you during worship, everything bows down to him. I don't care if there's another song or if there's another sermon that someone needs to go and preach. We give that time to the Lord because he's worthy of it. Like me doesn't matter in that moment. You don't matter in that moment. When Jesus is in the room, we just give it to him. And I love that about this house. They're very like spontaneous and spirit-led, and it's very obedient to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the room. So I just want to like highlight it in scripture. Like if you're new here, it's like, hey, it says in scripture, make a joyful noise to the Lord, because he set you free from something so dark, so disgusting, and he's just so good. It's not to bring us glory, it's to bring him glory. So I wanted to open up with that, you know, kind of cool that we do that. we just love Jesus here. And we preach Jesus here, and that's the only thing you'll hear here. So, yeah, let's get started. Let's go to Exodus 20, verse 12. I don't know if you guys have that verse on there today. I know I gave a couple of verses, but, oh, perfect, that one's on there. Awesome. So, Exodus 20, verse 12. Do you guys know what the context of this is? I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory. It's the Ten Commandments. Moses is on the mountain. He's encountering God, and God's given him the commandments to follow. And he lists him 10 different commandments. And the one that I want to use today as like a lens for where I'm going today is to look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. This is the lens that I want to attack today, this afternoon, this morning. I want to look at honor your father and your mother. And if you haven't been honoring your father and your mother, this is a little wake-up call. Let's wake you up today. Let's get you to the place of honor, because that's what we're called to do. Because I'll start off by saying this. If we can't honor our earthly father and mother, how are we going to honor God? Like if God's asking you to do something, how are you going to follow what God's doing if you could barely honor what your parents ask you to do? Like clean up the trash, go clean car, you know, car, wash this car right here. Something simple as that, like little baby things. And Jesus, as you guys may know, like Jesus preaches in seed form, like parables. He teaches about the talents. He's like, are you faithful with what I've given you? So God's given you parents. Are you faithful and being honorable toward them? Are you showing them honor? So that's the lens that we're going to go through today. Does that kind of make sense so far? Okay, so honor. So we know that the Bible is given to us as like a guide through life. Like Jesus died on the cross for us to have salvation and to live free. And it's also to bring heaven on earth to help out other people that don't have freedom and aren't living a life of salvation, aren't living a life in relationship with God. So the Bible is here as a guide to live this life. And the Holy Spirit's also another thing that's given to us as a guide to live this life. Parents aren't on the same level, but they're pretty close, because parents are a gift from God. God, and it says in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So parents, I know there's good parents and there's bad parents. I don't want to be like my dad. I don't want to be like my mom. There's certain things I want to be like from my father. There's certain things I want to be like from my mother, but I don't want to be exactly the same copy of them. Like Danny was saying that, I think, last Sunday. And it's so true. Like our parents are entrusted by God to give into us for instruction for our life and to raise us up. And sometimes we don't have the best biological parents. So your parents could be, in this case, you know, your grandparents. Maybe your grandparents raise you. That could be your parent. Does that make sense? So I don't want you guys to think it's just limited to just your biological father or mother. You know, it's limited by who's raising you. So honor those people. There's not like a 5-point message that I have today of like, point one, do this. Point two, no, it's just whatever I read today, I hope you guys find something and you guys stick to it, hold on to it, and apply it to your life. So first thing I would say, just honor your parents. Because if you can't honor your parents, how are you going to honor God? You might say you're going to honor God, but it's easier to follow the rules and the things that your parents give you than sometimes God. God might have you let go of certain things, and you will never let go of those things because you don't honor him enough. So use your parents as a lens, as God, like you're honoring God. Does that make sense? So based on what God has written in the commandments, this is something to note too. Out of every commandment, there's 10 that are written. Let me say this actually. We don't technically need to follow the 10 commandments today. Because if you naturally follow who Jesus is, you will naturally follow the commandments. Like it says in the first thing, it says, I am your Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. If you serve Jesus and you follow Jesus and you're madly in love with him, you will have no other God. The second commandment, you shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in earth. If you're following Jesus, you're not going to have anything above him. So not that we should reject the commandments. The commandments are great. They're good. But back in the day, they brought death more to people than it brought life. And what Jesus does, he brings life. He doesn't bring death. So when you hold yourself onto Jesus, you naturally follow these rules. You naturally follow these things that are of him. And we'll get into that today. I'm going to show you some sections in scripture where Jesus honored his parents, specifically his mother. So John 2 verse 1. Let's put that one on there. Actually, let me give you guys a sermon title. Today's sermon title is The Significance in Honor, as you could have guessed it. So John 2 verse 1. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. It's not kind of funny right there? You guys catch that? Jesus is like, it's not my time yet. She's like, do whatever, like goes to the servants, do whatever Jesus tells you to do. She like kind of rejects what Jesus says. She's like, yeah, whatever. You know, servants, you do what Jesus has told you to do. It's kind of funny. Like his mother's like, I don't care. It's not your time. You're going to follow my instructions. It's kind of funny. So now there are six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. And they stayed there for a few days. So if you guys don't know, this is Jesus' first big time miracle. Did you guys know that? Raise your hand if you knew that. Got a couple believers in here. Oh, come on, let's go on the back. So this is Jesus' first time miracle. That is in scripture. So Jesus is for 30 years walking, and we don't know what he's doing necessarily. Like, we always often look at Jesus' 3 years in ministry as like this, like, this is the end goal. And it is the end goal. We follow Jesus. We mirror him. We walk like him. But there's a reason why Jesus didn't step into ministry 30 years until he was about 30 years old. I mean, in the tradition, in the Jewish tradition, it was like a time thing, like an age thing. So you don't step into it until 30. But there's a key thing that we got to look at. 30 years of his life, he was learning to have relationship with God. He was being faithful. He was being obedient. He was in preparation. A lot of times we want the end goal, but we don't want the hard work. Like, I'm not 30 yet, and I'm like, whoa, like, I've lived so much of my life for myself, and Jesus lived his life so selflessly. I'm like, how did he do that? It's because he honored his parents. He mainly honored his will that God gave to him. So that's significance and honor right there. God honored the call that he had on his life. I mean, you guys know in Gethsemane, he's praying. I'm going to actually pull up that scripture. He's praying. He's asking God. He's like sweating blood. Like, that's a real condition. I forget what it's called, but it's a real condition. You're so stressed out of carrying somebody else's burden. You're sweating blood. Jesus, help us. Like, he's saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is sweating blood in Gethsemane in the garden because he knows he's about to get torn apart on the cross. He's honoring God he's obedient and he's honoring God to the point of death. And a lot of times we sit here and worry about me. Oh, I don't want to take the trash out because of me. Like, in the small things, like, how prideful thinking do we have if we call ourselves Christians, but we're not letting the fruits of Christ live within us? Like, I'm a Sunday Christian. God, I love you. Like, God, I love you so much. I'm going to honor my parents today. Okay, why is that limited to just a Sunday? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Today's Mother's Day. Start today. Honor your parents. Honor your mother. Buy her some flowers. Buy your dad some flowers. Like, I would love to have flowers if I was a dad. Like, I'm not trying to attack you guys or myself, because this is a word for myself too. There's times I'm not honoring my dad and I'm not honoring my mom, or used to not honor my mom. And it would hurt me because I know it's not right. Because ultimately it's not right because I'm like not honoring God. So the context of John 2 is, you know, Jesus in his early life, 90% of his life was not in the spotlight. It was just being a carpenter boy, working under his father, and just honoring every request. Jesus hits the public scene at 30 at a wedding, which is very symbolic. If you guys don't know this, today you'll learn God is very intentional. God is so intentional. The reason why it's so intentional, like, Jesus' first miracle is at a wedding, is because Jesus right now, after his death and resurrection, is in heaven right now, creating a place for us to come join him. So it was only right. It's like, dang, God, you're so wise. Like, it was only right for God to start his miracle crusade, you could say, with a miracle of turning water into wine, which is also symbolic. And we'll go into it more today. But isn't it interesting saying, you're like, if you read the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever, you just read it and you read it with Jesus, you're like, wow, you were in this the whole entire time. And I've been missing you. It's because you were the issue. You were thinking too much of you when you're reading. Think of him. Like, I point at the cross all the time because that's the staple. That's the foundation of our faith. It's him. It's not me. Jesus was in the garden sweating buckets of blood to restore humanity. And the littlest things of asking, like your parents ask you to do certain things, like just the smallest thing we get in the way. This Sunday, don't get in the way. Honor your parents. They might not be good parents. They might not be bad parents. Let God take that up with them, but honor your parents. Love them. Amen? Amen. So, verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Why did Jesus' mother know to look at Jesus and say they have no wine? Like, we can read that. You want to throw that verse on there again? John 2. It's like, why didn't she look at the master? Why didn't she look at the guy that's running the wedding? Like, they're just guests. Yeah, you want to put John 2 on there? If you can, please. It's like jumping back and forth. It's like, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. It's like, why? Well, I'll say this, and this one's for the parents. Since birth, Mary knew she had a unique gift from God. There was Gabriel's announcement of baby Jesus. She was the only virgin born of a child or bore a child. There's many times where Jesus had prophetic words spoken over him. So if you're a parent here today, go back to the things that God has promised you over your child. Even if your child is astray, like I was a prodigal son. Praise God to my mom, to my sister, to my family for praying me back to Jesus. Because if it wasn't for them partnering with it, I don't know where I'd be. I really don't know. But I have faith that it's because my mom, my sister, my family knew, God, there's a promise you have for this child. There's a word you have for this child. So what am I saying? I'm saying, guys, partner with what God has said over your children. There's a reason God has highlighted that child to you. There's a reason why you have that child. There's no accidents. God is so intentional. There's no reason God accidentally got invited to this wedding. He didn't accidentally turn water into wine. He saw it as an opportunity to point back to himself. That water into the wine is not just, it's a miracle of water into wine. That water into wine is symbolic because it shows what the old way of purifying yourself, which was water being thrown into jars, it was bringing death. And what Jesus touches, whatever he touches, whether it's your child, healing, whatever it is, whatever Jesus touches and has his name on it, it brings life. So when Jesus is at this wedding, he's like, man, my hour has not come yet, but I will honor my mother and show how I can point back to me because I am the king of this world. Does this make sense? Am I speaking to a lot of unbelievers or is the word good? God is good. Like he's alive today. He's in heaven creating a place for us. So Mary, why did Mary look at Jesus? Because she knew there was something special about him. She didn't know he's going to turn water into wine. But she had faith that something would be done. Because of the testimonies and the prophecies and the history she had with her son. She knew that God is faithful then and he is faithful now. Luke 2, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. Or this is kind of summarizing it. The angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds where, you know, Jesus was being born. Heavenly host praised God, proclaiming glory to God in heaven and on earth. Like this is Jesus' birth that we're talking about. Mary, it says in Luke 2, verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Like the shepherds and everyone else was there, they knew something marvelous has happened, but why Mary, the mother, treasured up all these things. So this morning, if you're losing faith, or this afternoon, if you're losing faith in something that you feel like God's called you to believe for, it's time to start believing again. It's time to start holding on to Jesus. You gave me this promise years ago. I'm holding on to it today. Hold on to the promises of God like treasure in your heart. It may unlock the blessing you're hoping to have in your life, whether it's your finances, you know, your son that's a prodigal son, your family needs to have peace, whatever your circumstances. You know, Andre, problem X. You guys put yourselves in the shoes. Yosef, like, whatever your name is, say, hey, this is my issue, this is my problem, and I'm believing for this. Believe. Are we Christians? Or are we just Sunday church goers? Believe. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. We got God on our side. We're on the winning team. And I know, trust me, I might look like I don't go through trials and tribulations. Trust me, I've been hit over by a train. But I'm strong and courageous because of not me, because I'm holding on to him. That's why. The secret is in him. So Mary responded and pointed to Jesus because the revelation that she had of him. We'll go to verse 4 where it says, and Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Do you guys know when Jesus says, my hour has not yet come? You guys know what that means? It points to the cross. That's why I say Jesus or God is very intentional, because everything he does, he points back to himself. He points back to Jesus. So my hour has not yet come. When Jesus replies to her, he's pointing back, the hour for my blood to be poured out has not come. It's not my time yet to go on the cross and die a sinner's death. It's not my time to get 39 lashes smacked all over my back and my body. He was despised, bruised. This is the Jesus, this is the God we serve. He was blameless. It just wrecks me every time. It's like, dude, like, there will be no other message that I want to ever preach in my life but Jesus. And if God, if I'm walking away from preaching anything but you, correct me. Like, what? This is the most repeatable message in all of history because it carries substance and power. It carries Jesus. What more do you want? Like, there is nothing more. You can go exhaust yourself trying all these things that the world tries to offer you, but if you don't try Jesus, you'll just come back tired, weary. He fills you. You want an answer for your business? He fills you. He's got it. He's got it. You want an answer for your ministry? He's got it. He wants to tell you how much he loves you, how much he cares for you, what he was thinking of when he was on that cross hanging. People say, like, Jesus loves you so much, he would have died on the cross twice for you. But I honestly kind of don't like that saying, because it's kind of saying the first time wasn't enough. And the first time, 100% was enough. So if there's things knocking on your door even today, even right now, that you're not this, you're not that, well, you're not, but Jesus is. And when you hold on to him, you hold on to life itself, and you live life abundantly because you have him. You are enough in him. You're not your past. You're not even what you did last night. You're covered by the blood of Jesus. And that's freely given to you. It's never earned. There's nothing you can do. Man, I'm screaming. It's Jesus. It's just Jesus. Point. Get the point. Jesus. Come on. Someone give him a clap. Come on. So Jesus publicly states his time has not come, referencing the cross and his main mission on why he came to earth. Jesus wasn't here to just turn water into wine or to do miracles, signs, and wonders, which obviously is great. He was here to restore a relationship back with God. And everything that Jesus did pointed to the cross and who he is. John 19:29, it says, a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he had finished. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This, again, this text isn't about wine. That'd be some really poor thinking if it was just limited to just wine. The wine is a prophetic declaration of why Jesus was here in the first place. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he drank the cup of bitterness, the world. Like, I don't want to get into it. Jesus drank the cup of the bitterness of the world, everything. Everything that the world comes with. He drank it, and that's why it was sour. At the wedding, the wine was sweet. What happened? Well, Jesus, it just shows another prophetic declaration. What Jesus intends for good, which is Adam and Eve, to be friends of God, we turn into evil. And so he still drank that sour cup that we should have been drinking. You guys ever seen Narnia? I think it's the second one. I don't know which one the guy dies in and then he resurrects, but it's like, it's a sad movie. I think I cried, honestly. I watched like a year ago. I was like, bro, why am I crying over a lion dying? And it's not because it's a lion dying, like, well, it is, but it's because it's the symbolic nature of who God is. That he saw his one of his own did something stupid. I could say stupid. I could say it. We do stupid things all the time. If we're not attached to God, we do stupid things all the time. And when we're, John 15, abiding in him, we become fruitful. Be fruitful. I want to be fruitful. I mean, I pray God, I'm like, God, I know there's some unfruitful areas in my life. Please help me, like, cut this branch off and walk into fruitfulness. Like, I'm going to be the first one to say, I ain't perfect. I'm not. Like, God, correct me. I need it. So Jesus was on the cross. He drank the cup of the bitterness, the brokenness. He was drinking the curse that we ensnared him in, honestly. 3 days later, he defeated death in the grave. He accomplished everything we can never do. We can never do that. So at Cana, to kind of break this down a little bit more, because I love going off script, but I also love staying on the path that I'm supposed to be staying on. The wine at Cana represented the joy and the blessing of the new covenant Jesus came to bring, while the sour wine on the cross represented the suffering and the sacrifice, and he endured to accomplish it. Both were necessary because Cana revealed the promise and the glory of the new covenant Jesus came to bring. And while on the cross, he fulfilled that promise through the suffering and the sacrifice required to redeem humanity. He drinks the sourness of fallen humanity. He's the last thing he does, he like secures it. He's like, every prophetic word that was spoken over my life, me being Jesus on the cross, I'm going to fulfill. And he drinks the fallenness, just like it was prophesied. John 2:9, is this good? Are you guys getting something? You guys good? Yeah? John 2:9 says, when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who drew the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Why did the master say you have kept the good wine until now? Anybody? I could popcorn this. Does anybody know? Anyone want to take a guess? Why did the master say, like, hey, you kept the good wine until now? It's not because at the wedding they were like, hey, we're going to give them really crappy wine at first. Guys, like, let's get together. Let's make this wedding, like, new. Let's just make something trendy. It's not like they got a group of people at the wedding and they were like, hey, give them crappy wine. And once they, like, got drunk, we'll give them some really good wine. The host didn't think of that. It was actually dishonorable if you ran out of wine during the Jewish culture. I think I have it here. It says, weddings, especially at that time, were such a big deal. Serving good wine reflected honor, generosity, and hospitality. And if you couldn't provide for your guests that you were coming in, you were considered like a nobody. Like you were shunned. No one wanted to go to your wedding. Like, why would you go to a wedding that doesn't have food? I'm just kidding, guys. But if you don't have food, I totally get it. It's 2026. It's a crazy year. Finances, inflation's crazy. But in that time, it reflected honor and generosity. See, we can have some fun. We're on the stage. We're having some fun. Why not? But at that time, it reflected something so much more significant, I would say, back then than it is now. Weddings often lasted several days, and families would carefully prepare enough wine because wine was like the thing you just kept on drinking. That's why the master was so shocked. He's like, instead of lowering the quality in the beginning of the celebration, like, they didn't plan for it. It just points back to Jesus. It's like once you taste the wine of Jesus, anything he touches that brings life, you taste and see that the Lord is good, you're forever marked. You're forever changed. Anything that Jesus touches, it has to change. That's why he was so shocked. It's not because they planned it. It's because anything that Jesus puts his hands on, he brings life. Even if it is water turning into wine. John uses that moment to point toward the surpassing goodness of what Christ brings into our life. The good wine points beyond itself. John uses it symbolically to show that what Jesus brings is greater than what came before. God saved the best for last, and that fulfillment is found in Christ. What I want to say is, the significance and honor doesn't come in you receiving something great from honoring your parents. It's not like because you have to do it. It's because it reveals Jesus. You honor Jesus, or you honor your parents, even if you do something you don't want to do. Dude, God himself in flesh, Jesus knew what that felt like. To the point of death. There's nothing that, like, again, it's prideful thinking to think that I'm not going to go do this certain chore because I don't want to. It's like, honor your parents, buddy. Honor your parents. The thing we could take note of Jesus here is the question that I get when I read this text, I'm like, if Mary didn't nudge Jesus here in this moment to be like, hey, buddy, do something, would Jesus turn water into wine? And honestly, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe Jesus would have been like, hey, yeah, I'm still going to do it regardless. I would say, in my opinion, again, not scripture. You guys got your own opinions. Maybe I'm right. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. But I would say probably not. It's not because Jesus can't do it, but I think sometimes you need a little kick in your butt or a little nudge to go and do something. Because your mother, your father, whoever it is, they see something in you that you might not see in yourself. And though it wasn't Jesus' time for him to die on the cross, it was Jesus' time for him to start showing and proclaim that he is a Messiah. And it says in scripture as well, those that noticed recognized him as the true Messiah. And so that's another thing for us bystanders. Our eyes should be focused on Christ. And we'll be able to see what Jesus is doing in a room. Like worship, like we had today. It's like, if you're not focused on Christ, you're like, what is this hoopla going on? Like, why are people jumping up? Why are people worshiping? But if you look in Christ's eyes, you look in the spiritual sense, you understand that there's so much glory being given to God right now. And that's the only thing that matters. But if we're focused with the wrong lens, looking at things perverted, you could say, because anything outside of Jesus is perverted, you might not understand what's going on. And sometimes I don't understand what's going on, honestly. I'm just like, Jesus, you're just getting glory right now. So is it fair to say if Jesus or if Mary didn't nudge Jesus, would he still perform the miracle of turning water into wine? I don't know. I would say probably not, but I might be wrong. Because there's this point in Matthew 13, 58 says, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It's when Jesus visited his old hometown and he was limited in power, not because he didn't have power, but because when God moves, he tends to move with a faith of a people. So the unbelief of the people in his hometown when Jesus went to go do miracles had Jesus be limited in power. Not because Jesus is God. He can literally do anything he wants. It doesn't take away from his glory and who he is. But God breathes when there's faith there. That's why he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Because it's not that you need just this little bit of faith or you get this tall amount of faith. No, it's what is your faith in? It's in Jesus. And those people in his hometown didn't have faith in Jesus to do miracles. Does that make sense? So if Mary didn't nudge Jesus a little bit, I don't know if that would have happened at that wedding. Maybe it would happen at another wedding. I don't know. I have that theological question myself. Like if God had like a perfect plan for everything or God has a perfect plan for everything, is there like a timeline? Did he do it at like 30? Like I always ask these kind of questions to myself and ask Holy Spirit, but I don't think he would have done it unless his mother nudged like she did. And in this moment, what did Jesus do? Everyone was focused on the physical problem, which was not enough wine. Guests aren't going to be too happy. Probably not going to get a big wedding gift, you know? While everyone was focused on the physical, Jesus was like, my time for this on the cross, dying, has not come. But he honored his mother's request. Though it wasn't the time for him to spill his wine of his blood, he gave the people at the wedding a prophetic act for what is to come later on Golgotha. I'll be closing. I don't know if you guys want to have someone on the keys. It's been a quicker message. I don't mean to have something super long and lengthy. It's Mother's Day. Go enjoy. Spend time with your mother. Buy her some flowers. Exodus 20:12, it says, again, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord God has given you. To summarize everything today, if we take the action to honor our father and mother, we position ourselves to walk in the blessing and wisdom attached to God's design for us here on earth. The significance of the honor is not found in who you are, what you receive, it's found in Jesus. Because at the end of the day, he honored his father's request to be, when he was in Gethsemane again. I brought it up earlier, but he honored it. Jesus didn't want to die like he did. He's sweating blood. That's insane. Like, a lot of times I'll read scripture and I'm like, dang, if we really thought about this in today's times, like, do we really believe it? Because it's pretty far-fetched. Like, it's crazy. And I know my Jesus, I believe in it. But I'm like, dang, we sometimes live in a place of like, oh, that story is so far. That's so far away. Those things don't happen anymore. But then you hear about persecution happening in other countries, about people and their faith, and we're like, man, God, like, this Western culture is so gluttoned. Like, I have so much spiritual fat. Why am I not doing something about it? Why am I not going out and praying for the sick and healing them and casting out devils? Like, God, why has the standard dropped? It's because I've allowed it. Me. You have allowed it. The standard has never fallen short of the cross. And if it does, it's because you were idolizing something else that wasn't Jesus. The cross is what the cross stands for, and that's life. That's victory. That's for you to stand tall and face your battles and say, Jesus, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I'm going to trust in you. That's for Jesus to come and heal what's happening in your family or in your marriage or whatever you guys deal with. You guys know. There's nothing too big that he hasn't overcome. There's nothing too big. He's the king of the world. And he deserves the glory day and night. That's why they sing, holy, holy, holy. Because they never lose sight of this. And if we don't honor our parents, we don't honor the people around us, we don't honor our loved ones, it's because we're looking too much in a mirror, looking at myself. Again, there's people you honor and there's people you don't. You can honor someone still and not believe in what they're believing in. And if you can't honor somebody, your trials, let's say you can't honor someone, you got trials in your life, whatever. It reveals more about you than it does about the other person. If you're overreacting on something, it's revealing more on what's in the inside of you than it is on the other person. God is just so merciful and loving that he's allowing that person to do something to you throughout your day to reveal what's on the inside. And with Christ, there's no compromise, guys. That's why he doesn't move, because there's compromise. We give no space to him because we're too holding on to this. I'm thankful that I serve a God that never held on to my past. Because he sits there in heavenly places waiting for the day that the bride and the bridegroom come. And that's why we sing Maranatha, come, because we want Lord Jesus to come in this place. We want Jesus to come encounter us. I want Jesus to encounter me while I'm in my prayer room. I honestly don't want to walk out of my room. When he's there, I don't want to do anything else. And I have to still deny my flesh to go in prayer. I still have to deny my flesh to go worship. I still have to deny my flesh to not do this or not do that, because he's worthy. It's not because I'm fearing of him. I'm actually fearing the fact that I might lose that touch with him, because I know how hard it is to get that revelation back. Does this make sense? I'm kind of rambling, I know, but is this making sense? It says our days will be long if we honor our parents. And in that context, it was Israel that they were going to receive. In today's context, you have your own Israel. There's promises that God wants to give you. There's a reason why in honor to your father and your mother, there's a reward. The other commandments don't have that. They just have instruction. This has a promise. God designed us to live a beautiful kingdom life here on earth. Honoring your parents is just one of the many things that he asked us to do. So if you have a parent here today, honor them. And if you're like my mother, she passed away a couple months ago. I have full faith that she instilled everything in me that I needed to know on this walk of life. And I don't need to learn anything more from her. So if you don't have a parent, it's fine. They've already done their job. Let's stand. Let's just look beyond ourselves today and look at you. Look at what Jesus did. Like, don't look at yourself, because this isn't a moment for that. Like, look past yourself. And when there's instruction and there's things that maybe your parents are asking you to do, like, look past yourself. I don't have a fancy prayer. I don't have a fancy anointing. I don't have the answer. Jesus does. God uses me for what he wants to do. I have nothing to give you. This prayer, it's more focused that your heart connects with his. So I'm going to pray a simple prayer. Just do heart work with God in this moment. If there's things that God's even highlighting to you that you might have just overstepped on, you know the next step. It's to go and apologize. So Lord, we honor you, God. God, I honor you for the life that you lived and the suffering you bore. We may never know what that looked like, Lord. No one will, because it was insane, God. It's insane. We don't know what that looked like, God. We hear stories of it, but we weren't you. We weren't getting our rib cage broken. We didn't have a spear hidden in our side, God. We honor you, God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, with today's word, God, I pray that you give moments and times and places for us to go to our parents and apologize and honor them, Lord. Teach us to live a life faithfully like you did with your father. God, we love you in this place. We honor you. And Jesus, we always pray, have your way. We want you to come in whatever measure you want to come in, Lord. We just thank you that you blessed us with this beautiful house, this beautiful community, Lord. We honor you for everything you've done. And we give you a shout of praise, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! So that's it. Enjoy your Mother's Day. Have fun. God bless you guys. See you guys next week.